you've been following along, we are finished with chapter 10, sort of, and we're going to begin in chapter 11. But this past week, something kind of interesting has happened. The same discussion has come up in different scenarios. I go down to the Beacon Light Mission on Friday mornings and do a Bible study with them, and it first came up there. And then it came up over the weekend. I was doing a funeral at another church. And this whole issue about, I guess I could summarize it by saying this whole issue of us versus them. Like, who are the real Christians and who are not? And we got into this whole discussion about denominations down at the mission. And there's this great understanding that there is our church and then there's that church. And what can happen sometimes is we get it in our head that if they're not in our church, then they're different from us and our church and their church. We talked about the question always comes up, and I've mentioned it many times. People ask me, are Catholics Christians? And my answer is always the same. It depends on the Catholic. It depends on what it is that you believe that makes you a follower of Christ. In fact, it might be easier for you to figure out who is a Christian by forgetting about where they go to church and just asking yourself, are they followers of Christ? Because if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a Christian. Now, if you go to a church that does things a little bit differently than you do in your church, the question still remains, are they followers of Christ? Are they following true doctrine? So they do this in their service, and we don't do that. So what? What do they fundamentally believe? That's what makes them a Christian. And sort of the same thing is happening in this segment of Acts that we're talking about, where we're talking about this moment when the Gentiles are brought into the church. Because see, up until now, and this was all about what happened in chapter 10, it's all been about the Jews accepting Jesus as their Messiah. So you have the Jewish Christians, and then all of a sudden, both Philip, if you remember, he goes up to Samaria, and now Peter have gone to the Gentiles and have welcomed them into the fellowship of Christ. And the Jewish Christians have trouble adjusting to this. And it won't end here. It'll come up again in a couple of other books in the Bible that the Jewish Christians had it in their mind for a long time that, well, you're a Jewish Christian or you're these other Christians. And so here in chapter 11, we delve into that a little bit. In Acts 10 and 11, it's telling about the story about this big turning point. You know, it's like a seismic shift. This is a huge turning point in the church life. It's so radical that it causes the early followers of Christ to have to readjust their entire worldview. It's a new ball game. If it wasn't for this experience, Christianity very well might have remained just another Jewish sect and never left Judea. It's in this atmosphere that we continue to look at the results of Peter's ministry here to the Gentiles. So before we go to the Word of God, let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will inform us, that you would adjust our worldview if necessary to understand that all who are followers of your Son, Jesus, are our fellow Christians. They are like us in the most fundamentally important way. And sometimes, Father, it's, as stubborn human beings, it's hard for us to adjust to that. So it is my prayer that maybe through the study of your word, we can get a better handle on that. So bless us as we go today, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so you're in chapter 11, just a little preliminary stuff. So we're going to come to the grips that if they are Christians, now remember, I just defined a Christian is a follower of Christ. So if they are Christians, they're just like us in the most important way, our relationship to Christ. So imagine if in all of your Christian life, if you've been a Christian a long time, maybe you've been taught there are some people who call themselves Christians, they're so different that they're simply not people you want to associate with. Also, there are some people who have God's ear and are true believers. These are your people. This is your group. This is the group that God has chosen. People outside your group aren't like us. This is exactly the reaction some of the Jewish Christians had. So let's go to our text. At the beginning of chapter 11, we read this. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them?" But Peter began and explained it all to them in order. And now we're going to hear his explanation. Peter's got to explain himself to the other believers, the true believers, or at least the people who thought they were the true believers. And through many of the New Testament letters, this conflict comes up, as I said. So, in fact, later on, when Peter writes one of his letters in 1 Peter, he writes this. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. So let me look at that again. It says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. Some of your Bible translations says, in your hearts, sanctify the Lord. So what Peter is saying, we learn two things here. Sanctifying in your heart Christ, or honoring in your heart the Lord, is another way of saying that you've become a follower of Christ. If you actually acknowledge Jesus as who he says he is, as the Messiah, if you've accepted him in your heart, that's what being saved means. And so what Peter is saying, that anybody who has sanctified Christ in their heart is a follower of Christ. But he also says that you and I always need to be ready to explain at a minimum while we're a Christian. If you can't explain why you're a Christian, it's going to be almost impossible for you to convince someone else to be a Christian. And I guarantee you that's true, having been that person who would ask the questions sincerely. There are a lot of people that hit you up with hard questions just to mess with you. You know the people I'm talking about? They just throw these hard questions at you to stump you. But there are a lot of people, like I was, that sincerely wanted an answer. What about this? And when a Christian says, I don't really know about that. Or you need to go down to the church and talk to the pastor. So that's not very compelling. If you're a non-believer, you go, you don't even know why you're a Christian. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know it all. But if you're a Christian, there should be a reason. So you got to be able to explain that to people. Now, Peter is in a situation where he has to explain to a bunch of Christians, they're the Jewish Christians, when it says the circumcision party in our text, the circumcision party are the Jewish Christians. So he has to explain to them why they should accept the Gentiles as being just like them. And that's kind of what his speech is going to be. See, because everything has changed for the advancement of the church. The Gentiles were brought in for a very specific reason. When Abraham was given the promise by God that he would make of him a great nation, after he describes what that means, he ends up by saying, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The plan was for everybody to become part of God's family. Up until the time Abraham came along, it was just the Jews. All the way up to this point in Scripture, it's really just been all the Jews. But the plan from the beginning has been for everybody. So how does that work? We have Christianity, so to speak, well established in the Jewish community, but that wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for everybody. So now we got to expand out. So we have to get a handle on what makes you a Christian. So Peter now is going to explain why he did what he did and why he went to the Gentiles. And so we go on in the next couple of verses, and he says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. Something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever been entered my mouth." Now, we have heard this story before. We've seen this story before. But look at the last verse. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." One of our songs talked about, are you washed in the blood? The soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. So when we talk about salvation, when we talk about the blood of the Lamb, so to speak, it's talking about washing us clean of our sins. So what God has made clean, do not call common. If God has cleansed someone of their sins, if God has made some people clean, do not call them common. It's bigger than just the eating thing. And when you study Scripture, you got to pay attention to what's going on. This whole section, chapter 10 and 11, is all about getting people to accept the fact that the Gentiles are now coming into the church. What God has made clean, do not call common. So what does he do with that? Now, Peter is completely bewildered by this. And did you understand why? Because Peter is a Jewish Christian, right? He's been raised his whole life as a Jew. He's made the decision to follow Christ. So he's a Jew in his mind, but he's also a follower of Christ, which makes him a Jewish Christian. So now, and the Gentiles up until this point have been those people. And all of this stuff about the animals and all that kind of stuff, you just don't eat any of that stuff. Now God is telling me it's okay. God is also telling Peter, and he doesn't even realize it yet, what I have chosen, you need to accept. And just when he's trying to figure out what's going on, the messengers that Cornelius sent, remember, Cornelius has a vision, and he sends the messengers. So just as Peter's trying to process that, the messengers show up. Look at the next couple of verses. This happened three times. He's still talking about the vision. And all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were sent to, that were sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Let me stop right there. Again, the Spirit tells him, go with these people, make no distinction. These six brothers also accompany me, and we entered the man's house. These are companions of Peter that went with him. And he, Cornelius, he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, and you and all your household. Now, context. We've already heard this story. But this is Peter now talking to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem who have a problem with all of this. So first he's told them about his vision, and now he's telling them about the what happened after the vision. The sudden appearance of the messengers that God says, these are the people, go with them. These are Gentiles, go with them. So Peter's finally starting to get a clue. And this whole script, this drama is something that's being written out by God. God is speaking to Cornelius. God is speaking to Peter. Both of them are still a little bit baffled, but they're still willing to be led. Let me stop on that one. They're still willing to be led. If you are honest, and I do not want you to raise your hand and answer this because I already know the answer, do you still have questions about Christianity and your faith and some story in the Bible? You do. How do I know that? Because everybody does. I'm still trying to work out how the sun stood still for an entire day while Joshua fought a battle. Haven't quite figured that one out yet. You can have questions. There's nothing wrong with having questions. If that is preceded by a faith that Jesus and God knows what he's doing and that you're willing to be led by him. Because if you have that mentality, I'm in. I have made my commitment. I understand that. But I'm in. Eventually, God's going to answer that question for you. He really will. I've always told people, sometimes when things go wrong, you know, we say, you know, you don't want to be unfaithful, you don't want to be unchristian-like, but sometimes bad stuff happens to you, right? So, you know, I say, it's okay for you to say, God, I'm really upset by this. I don't know why you're doing this. It just drives me crazy. But I can't wait to see how you're going to work this out. I think God would be okay with that. You got to add that last part, though, right? Because there is so much here. There are people that spend their entire lives studying this work and studying all of the writings of the church fathers through the years. I have in my office a set of 36 books that contain all of the writing of the church fathers over 1,500 years. And all of these people trying to parse out and identify and clarify all the bits and pieces of Scripture. None of us, unless you are doing that, spending your whole life, are going to answer all of these questions. But are you willing to be led by the Lord? And if you are, slowly, and I'm telling you from personal experience, slowly, bit by bit, like, you know, this analogy of peeling the onion? Slowly, bit by bit, more and more will be revealed to you. Now, how many people you like artichokes? Yeah, it's a mixed batch, right? Artichokes are maybe a better example, because you peel off the leaves and you peel off the leaves. Part of the joke is when you finish peeling off the leaves, there's nothing left. But that's not true. If you like artichokes, once you peel off all the leaves, somebody tell me what's left. The heart. And everybody fights over the heart. Because you cut that thing up and everybody takes a piece of it. Scripture's kind of like that. You peel off the leaves, you peel off the leaves, you enjoy each one of the leaves as you peel it off, and when you get to the end, when all of the leaves have been peeled off, the heart is Jesus. And that's what you enjoy. But you know what? If you like artichokes, you know that that heart is down there. You know that for a fact. There's no doubt in your mind. And you peel off all those leaves and you enjoy them as they go, so that when you get to the heart, you can really enjoy it. That's Jesus. Scripture's like that. You peel off, you get this question answered, then you get that question answered, then you get that question answered, and eventually get down to all your questions are answered. Now you're, you know, 90 years old and ready to go home to the Lord, but so what? You know what happens when you get down to just Jesus? You're going to go home to be with the Lord. That's what true faith is. That's what makes you a Christian. Not which building you go to. Not what name is on the front of the building. It's not even who stands in the pulpit. It's what does the guy in the pulpit say? And are the people in the church faithful? That's what makes you a Christian. Not whether, in this case, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It's whether you are a follower of Christ. So Peter goes to, he shares the gospel with this non-Jewish outsiders, tells them about Jesus. While Peter's speaking, the Holy Spirit falls on everyone. It's on their next slide, I think. And as I began to speak, remember, this is still Peter talking to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. They are just like us. And I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If then God gave them, the Gentiles, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Wow. Who am I? If then God gave the same Spirit to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And what's the result? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance to life. Wow. What God commanded Peter to do while he was in the city of Joppa was to go up and take the gospel to these people. The Holy Spirit descends on them, and even the Jerusalem Jewish Christians acknowledge the fact that if the Holy Spirit has come to these people, then they accept them now as part of the fold. God commands us to turn our ideas and our worldviews upside down and inside out by reminding ourselves and our world that God equally loves all believers, whoever they are. In fact, listen to what Jesus said in John. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, in this context, when he's talking about one another, he's talking about your fellow believers. You are to love one another. You are to love one another. And take special note of the word commandment, because John goes on a little bit further and says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. That's the Holy Spirit. So let me put those things together. A new commandment I give you. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I give you this commandment that you're to love one another. Not the people inside your church, but all the followers of Christ. This is a commandment I give you. And then he really raises the bar, because now he says, and if you love me, you'll keep that command. See, Jesus is relentlessly in love with you, me, and every person that is called to be his church. It's imperative that we look at the Christian world with an understanding that we believers are all in this together. We need to join hands and join forces to advance the kingdom of God. That is the bottom line. You know, we're talking about in September, there'll be a new pastor of some sort. And we were talking to the elders. One of the things I told them is, whatever decision you make, your first priority needs to be, what would best advance the kingdom of God? Because that's the teaching here. The whole important thing is what will best advance the kingdom of God. Join hands, join forces, connect up with other churches, whatever that is. Connect up with other ministries, whatever that is. Look, let me say that differently. The church has a kind of a common problem, particularly the Western church, and that is that we get very comfortable in what we do, and we don't want to change that. We want to stick with what we do, and it's hard for us to get outside the box. Christianity does not grow that way. Christianity calcifies. And so we need to be refocused on what will advance the kingdom of God wherever it is that we are. And if that's every one of us inviting more people to church, that's what we need to do. If that's some of the people in this church going on mission trips, that's what we should do. Whatever it is, it has to be about not what makes me comfortable. See, I like hymns. I really do. I did a funeral for a lady yesterday, and she absolutely loved the hymns. She told me one time, 25 years ago, that she loved the hymns because the hymns are all about God. And contemporary music, and there's good contemporary music, don't get me wrong, but a lot of contemporary music is all about me and what God has done for me. Those are respectful songs, but those songs tend to be more about me, whereas the old hymns are all about God. It's got to be all about God. Whatever you do, it's got to be all about God. Whatever your church does, it's got to be all about God. And ultimately, the church is not the 20-some-odd people that are here. The church is all the people in all the ages, in all times, and in all places who follow the name of Jesus Christ and have accepted him as their Lord and Savior. That needs to be our focus. So as we go through the next few months, consider what would be best for the kingdom of God. And make your decisions personally and congregationally with that criterion in mind. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for loving us enough to be patient with us. Because sometimes, Lord, we love you so much that we forget that this is a job. This is a task that you have set for us. And that is to send the gospel all around the world. So empower us. Send the Holy Spirit. Light us on fire, Lord, that we might do that which you have called us to do. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pauline, come up.